solemn testament of the Trinity toward the preach and the beauty of this feast and the remission of the mind of God. Just a couple of days, 26 years after the feast of August 15th, my mother passed on, so it's kind of a special time for me as she introduced me to the first my experience of mother's love. So, beloved brothers and sisters, we have come to the last great feast of the liturgical year, which ends in August, not December, the remission of the falling asleep and death of the Mother of God. In just over 3 weeks, we will celebrate the first major feast of the new liturgical year, which begins in September, not January, the Nativity of the Birth of the Mother of God. Hers being the first and the last major holiday of the liturgical calendar, occasioned the remark from Father Alexander Schmidt that Mary is the first and the last word of our liturgical cycle. As a standalone, such a proposition may seem excessive, but seen through the eyes of prayer and devotion, through the iconography of the Church, and the eyes of true theology, the writing of our holy fathers and mothers, it is a greater glory for God. For as St. John of Damascus wrote, the name of the Mother of God, that single word that opposes, contains all the history of the divine economy in this world. And again, as St. Nicholas Kabaspos wrote, the incarnation was not only the work of the Father, but of his virtue, the Son, and his Spirit. It is also the work of the will and the faith of the Virgin Mary. Later in his homily on Annunciation, St. Nicholas Kabaspos says, when God created the world, he spoke into the void and said, let there be light. Successively, he created all things out of nothing. But after the fall of mankind and his plan to save mankind and his redemption of the world, God doesn't utter the last word in the new creation. He said, "Gineto phos" in Greek, let there be light. But now it's the Virgin who says, let it be given to me according to your word. This shows how deeply God counts this synergy. And this is why that the Mother of God in Father Schmidt's other phrase is not, as in the West, the great exception, needing new dogmas to be centered on her. In the Orthodox Church, she's the great exact, not the great exception. And there is, for the Mother of God, not so much theological dictums. In fact, this word Theotokos is the only dogmatic statement about the Mother of God within the life of the Church, that she is the God-bearer. And this is God's glory and the glory that is resident in the Theotokos. How perfectly she hears the word of God. And St. John of Damascus says she conceives through her ear, all of us hear the word of God. The woman, Mary, the word of God enters her through her hearing, her deep hearing of the word of God. And in the devotion of church and the liturgical life of the church, the mystery and the depth of life is recounted over and over again in the services. That's why Father Justin emphasizes so much in Catechism to come to the life of the Church, to experience the liturgical year. Because it is not as history or as logical propositions that the Church prays and speaks about the Mother of God and to the Mother of God. It's from the devotion, overflowing and excessive within the heart that we speak. And that's why all the things in the life of the Church that surround the Mother of God are mysterious to us. They seem like leaps in logic to us. The deeper we penetrate into the life of the church, the more that there is an understanding in the nous, the center of our being, and not just intellectually in our mind. And of course, this is tied to the progress of our own spiritual purification, next to that purity of the family's devotion to God. So, for example, in this feast, the troparia, there's nothing about that that is expressive of simple historical facts. In giving birth, you preserved your fragility of history. In falling asleep, you did not forsake the world, O Theotokos. That's not a logical step, is it? That's a declaration of the devotion and faith that we have that she's praying for us. In giving birth, you preserved your fragility. In falling asleep, you did not forsake the world, O Theotokos. You were translated to life, O mother of the life. That phrase in itself. She has life. She was full of grace when God came to her through the angel Gabriel to announce the incarnation. But she still needed to be translated by the one who gave her life, God. So in all of the way that we speak to the Mother of God, and about the Mother of God, there is not so much propositions as there is devotion and love that overflows from our hearts in mysterious words. It's no different in Scripture. At the wedding of Cana, isn't it strange? I mean, we have trouble understanding what's said there. Because she asked him, they have no wine. And he says, what between you and me? It's my hour has not come. And then he does exactly what she asked him to do. It just doesn't fit logically for us. There was a great writer of the church, and he pondered that, you know, because this is a phrase that's kind of strange. It's hard to translate into English from the Greek. It's like TCKME. What to you and to me is what he says to the Mother of God. This writer noted that that phrase occurs elsewhere in Scripture. And he explains this interaction of the Mother of God, the mystery of that, in this way. He says, that is the word that the widow said when Elijah, who had promised her his son, and the son died, she, in her desperation, said to the prophet, what between you and me? Did I not say, don't promise me this? And now you promise me, and my son is dead. This writer said, surely the Mother of God, who was a living ark for the word, might have said and caught that reference. What is it between you and me? And perhaps Christ was saying to her, you're asking for this miracle. Do you know where this miracle ends? It ends with your son lying dead on the cross. Elijah raised the son of the widow, so there was hope there. And Christ promised that he would rise again. But this mystery that is in all the texts of the life of the church gradually transforms our own minds that we can hear. It transforms us to just how deep the mystery of life is. Just how difficult it is to move from the surface of things superficially into that depth. Just how difficult it is to live heaven on earth. To live the life of God on this earth. And that is precisely the mystery that the Mother of God gives us. She is the great example because we too are to bear Christ within ourselves. We too, because of that incarnation, are to have that volition, that desire to give ourselves wholly to God. And the more that we give ourselves to God, the more that we become aware of the person around us. We love God the more, and that causes us to love our neighbor the more. There was a silly phrase, you know, years ago that I came across. I feel silly to say it, you know, but once a person who was a person of spiritual life, was asked, "What's your name?" And he said, "It used to be me, but now it's you." And there is indeed a truth to that as well. The more that the heart grows in God, the more that others enter into that heart. St. Maximus of Invesa says, if you love only your family and protect them, your love is incomplete. If you love only your nation and are favorable for that nation, your love is incomplete. In God, there is love for everyone. You know, an Orthodox monk once shocked everybody when he said, you know, God loves the jail because he loves the butter of God. That seems like such a scandalous statement. But when we see in the lives of the saints, the way that they love their enemies, the way that they're thinking, we see the sign and the emblem of what God's love and how it grows in the heart and the heart. And of course, that high priestly prayer of Christ becomes our priestly prayer because in our offering to the Lord, we offer ourselves. We offer that progress in defeating the ego and selfishness. That's principally our priesthood, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, as St. Paul says. And so this mysterious life of the Mother of God that lives within us, that not so much is intellectual proposition after intellectual, but is devotion within the life of the Church, is speaking hymns that confuse us, but take us and at least invite us to a new depth and a new level as well. We think of the Nativity of Christ and the Nativity of Mother of God. Those hymns, those two that we sing, are in the same tone, and they all begin with the same references. Thy Nativity, O Virgin, has proclaimed joy to the whole universe, you know. The Son of Righteousness, Christ our God. Well, that's the Triduum of Christmas, too. Son of Righteousness has shown forth its glory from the east. All of those things show us that the glory of the Mother of God is precisely the glory of her Son and her service to the Son. And that's the way that she is held within the Orthodox Church. That's the way that the ethnography of the Orthodox Church elevates us while deepening our own heart. Because as the elder Zacharias once said, he said, you know, all the ordinances of our Holy Mother, the Church, tell us that God has as his target the deep heart within each one of us. Where are those like our God? Our deep heart is exactly where he's aiming all the time. And so, dear brothers and sisters, as we contemplate this feast, we contemplate the Mother of God as an example to us. We think about sacrifice. I want to read as I close this passage of Father Dimitri, St. Dimitri Stanislav. Because, you know, the Mother of God was the first to be evangelized. Our feast is called the Annunciation, which always kind of confuses anybody else who hears it. I don't know how we decided to call it that. It is an announcement, that's truth, but there's no object to it, you know, at all. So what's your parish? Annunciation. And then people at the bank would say to me when I'd register the church, you mean enunciate, like E-N-N, you know? I'd say, no, announce, to announce something as well. But the name of the Greek feast is Evangelismos tis Theotokos, the evangelization of the Mother of God. That's what it is. She was the first to receive the good news. But you know, though, that she was also the first, long before Christ himself, the incarnate Christ, promised the apostles that they would be hated and despised, and that St. Simeon said, a sword will pierce your heart to the Mother of God. So she's the first to receive the evangelization, to be the first to hear the good news and to bear in her womb the Christ child. But she's also the first to understand what that would be by being a mother to the Son of God in his human nature on this earth. And what that means, what Christ has healed within us, is our wills. And even though 1,000 times we're dull to hearing the word of God, A thousand times we let those hateful passions dominate us at that. There exists in you and in I and in all baptized people who have all heard the word of God, a desire to give ourselves, even though we don't do it all the time. And why? Because that desire doesn't come from us. It's embossed on us through the grace of baptism. It enters our heart as a gift, and we want to do that. All the time we're regretful that we didn't give ourselves more, that we didn't fast the way that we should have, that we did. That's God at work in you. That's the sacrifice of Christ who healed the will. He voluntarily gave himself. That's why St. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the Greek word, paradidome, which means like to surrender. Every urge that you have to surrender in love, to surrender yourself, to offer yourself, is the grace of God within you. And we don't respond to it that often. And we're ashamed of that. But in hope, and in the example of the Mother of God and saints, and in the text of the services, our minds are always elevated to that desire. So St. Dimitri's words. Therefore, on one hand, Christ offers us as sacrifices together with his sacrifice in his quality as high priest. On the other hand, we offer ourselves to him as sacrifices so that he may offer us to God the Father by surrendering himself to the Father and by being filled as a man with the infinite love of the Father and for the Father. He also draws us into a state of surrender, but we also thereby offer ourselves if we are not merely passive in it. We cannot offer ourselves as a sacrifice to the Father except in Christ. However, we must offer ourselves to the Father through the power of Christ. That is, we must offer ourselves together with him. Therefore, we must overcome the limitations of our egoism so that by offering ourselves to the infinite Father, we may participate as partners in his love. Christ's power shines forth from his sacrifice like a magnetic power, drawing us also to our own sacrifice. Thus, our self-sacrifice is full of Christ's sacrifice. The next time you hear that voice inside of yourself, say, give yourself as well. That's not you. That's the transformed you. That's the voice of the sacrifice of Christ offering you to join his sacrifice. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Let us all sing, O Lord, soul, and all our minds, let us sing.